If you want, we're going to jump right into it this morning because this message has been on my heart since before I went on vacation, because I knew when I went back to work it would be hard. And so I started outlining this sermon. And many of you, if you've been here for many years before I was here, you remember I preached this passage, you might remember, before I was the pastor here. When the church didn't have a pastor, I came. I didn't preach this exact message, but I preached this passage, and I went back to it. It was just on my heart to come back and talk about as we're going to talk about why that's on my heart. But it's funny how God is. It's not really funny. It just shows how his power is and how his word is alive and active. I can't re-preach it the same way that I preached it before because I'm in a different walk. The church is in a different season. And it's just like a whole new light was shined on this passage for me. So I'm excited to preach it today again under a different context, or maybe a little bit of the same, but with new stuff and some stuff taken out. And so the book of Jude, all right, this book doesn't get a whole lot of attention. We're going to go there. It's easy to find. It's the second to the last book in the Bible. So go right before Revelation. It's only one or two pages in your Bible. There's only one chapter. It's just a bunch of verses. But it's an awesome, awesome hidden gem in the Word of God. So if you want to find Jude and then find chapter 17, that's where we're going to start, and we're going all the way to the end of the book. All right, and y'all think, oh my goodness, but it's only a couple verses. It's not that bad. All right? The title of the message today is A Call to Remain Faithful. Where did I get that title from? In my Bible, over top of this text, it literally says, A Call to Remain Faithful. All right? So we don't need anything fancy. We're just going to stick to what the Word of God says. Amen? Because that's what we need to do. Before we get into that, while y'all are looking that up, I want to thank Pastor Will for allowing me to have rest and be faithful to prepare messages and preach the Word. I already called him and texted him and told him this, but I want to give him honor in front of everybody. His message, if you think it was for you last week, you were wrong. Sorry to tell you, it was for me. All right, like I needed that message. No, I'm just kidding. We know it's for all of us, but like I needed that, and it was right on time. And so, brother, I appreciate you, and I appreciate that, and I received it, and it helped me back this week as I'm coming back to reality from being on vacation and healing after my surgery and everything. So I appreciate it. Now, many of you aren't aware of this, but and some of you are aware of this, but this church, not this building, all right, this building was built, I think, in the 1800s, sometime in there, 1830s or something like that. I might be wrong. I've got it in a little book over there. But the church, the institute of the church that was constituted in 1798 has been worshiping here and serving the Lord for 225 years. Right now, as we said, 225 years this church has been a lighthouse in this community. Can we give the Lord praise for that? Yeah. 1798. Think about that, okay? Think about the good times that the church has experienced. Think about the bad times that this church has experienced, right? We've gone through bad economies, good economies. This church has survived the Great Depression. Think about that. This church survived the dark place in our country where we practiced slavery, and we bought human beings and we used them for labor and we mistreated people. Think about that. Then it survived, and it was there as a part of the good part where all that stuff went away, and then there was segregation, and then we came back together. I mean, think about all the things that's just a few. We've had good presidents, we've had bad presidents, we've had times of war, the Civil War. This church was here and served and thrived and made it through the Civil War. Think about that. Times of peace, it's pretty awesome when you really stop and think about how long this church has been here serving the Lord. And none of us were here in 1798, all right? I don't think. But listen, in spirit, there you go. But God knew we'd be here today, amen? And he knew that we'd be a part of this church. Sometimes it's hard to remain faithful when you're in the moment. So that's what's on my heart. Sometimes it's hard to remain faithful. It's easy to say that. We've got to remain faithful. Or we're thankful for those who were faithful before us. But when you're in the moment, when in the middle of the Civil War, right, in the middle of the Great Depression, in the middle of turmoil in the country, right, in the 60s and stuff, when there was riots and all those things over the segregation and all those different, that's just to name a few, all right? The first and second world war, all those things that this church survived. Do you think it was easy for the church then to be faithful, to continue to meet and to worship and to praise God and to come together and to serve God and to witness to people and be the lighthouse in the community? But listen to me, church. Sometimes it may have seemed like when they were living in that time that it was a lost cause. The world is going down the tubes, and what's the point of all of this? Right? It can seem like that when you're in the moment. I feel like this church now, living in the age that we're in, we're in that moment where it requires us to remain faithful. And it can seem like a lost cause. Now, come on, somebody. It can seem like you look at the news and you look at all that's going on, that what is the point of all this? If God is really on his throne and Jesus is there, and what is the church? Are we really making a difference? Right? What's the point of all this? But guess what? This morning, September 10th, 2023, Fork Union Baptist Church is still here. And it's here for a purpose, right? On a rainy day, the parking lot is full of cars. People are having to park across the street. More importantly, people are here, which you are the church. We talk about that. I sound like a broken record saying that all the time, but we have to remind ourselves of that. We are the church. The people are still here. The church is serving and worshiping the Lord. Amen? So we need to be encouraged today, and we need to remember that God expects us to be faithful in the time that we are living and where we are. So this morning, we're going to hear a call to remain faithful from Jude, from the Word of God. And so this morning, I want to give us some instructions from the Bible, not from my wisdom or knowledge, but from God's wisdom and his knowledge on how to remain faithful as a believer, specifically and individually, but also as a church and as the church of Christ. I'm going to try to point out four main things that I think that will help us and that really are vital if we are going to remain faithful. Amen? So we're going to go through a little bit different. I'm not going to read it all and then go back through it. We're going to read it and preach through it as we go through it. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we love you this morning, and I thank you for another opportunity. Lord, you know my prayer life, and you know my struggles. And Lord, you've had it on my heart today just to wake up every day and say, God, thank you for a new day. A new day to where your mercies are fresh this morning. That I can serve you, that I can repent of my sin, that I can reconcile and forgive those who've done me wrong, or I can ask for forgiveness for those that I've done wrong with them. It's a new day. Today is a new day that you've given us, and we just thank you for that. And I thank you that I get another opportunity to preach your eternal truth. What a blessing. It's not a job. It's a blessing. And it's a blessing for everybody here just to be able to sit here and to sing your songs and to be under your grace and to be a part of your church, no matter whether we're the pastor, whether we volunteer cleaning the bathrooms, whatever it is, mowing the grass, teaching Sunday school, singing songs, being a part of the choir, on and on and on, serving the youth, bringing meals to people, serving as a deacon. Lord, we're part of your church. Help us to remain faithful and help us to receive, each one of us, but also as a church, what your word and what your spirit really knows that we need today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's read. We're going to start out and we're going to jump right into it this morning. There's a lot on my heart, but sometimes I have to slow myself down because I've got all these thoughts bouncing around in my head. And anybody who's ever preached or anything or got up and spoke in front of anybody, they know the struggle with that is real. So I'll try not to go too slow, but I'll try not to go too fast either. So we're going to read verses 17 through 19, and I want you to read along with me. It says this, "But you, my dear friends, must remember." All right, listen to that. We sang a song that we just repeated the same things. And sometimes you're like, why are we just singing the same thing over and over? Because guess what? The Bible repeats itself over and over. Jesus repeated it because he knows we need things. We need to be reminded. My job is to come up here and remind you week after week of God's grace and his mercy and salvation. So remember that. We must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. They told us, he's talking about specifically, that in the last times, there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are those ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. All right, so here is point number one, and the first thing we need to remember. If we are going to remain faithful to God, we have to remember his word. All right, we have to remember God's word. That's what we got to do. All right, church, we have to remember this. From the very beginning, the enemy, Satan, if you don't know who that is, he is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of your soul is what he is. And he wants nothing but to kill, steal all your joy and everything good from you, and he wants to destroy you. But Jesus came to give you life and life more abundant. The enemy from the very beginning, Satan, has always attacked the Word of God. That's what he does, right? Remember in the garden, at the very beginning of the Bible, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, right, and he led Eve, and then Adam came right in behind him and led him into that disobedience, Genesis chapter 3. He said, the devil said, did God really say that? How many times have you done that? I've done that before. Well, does God really care if I do this? Is it really not pleasing to God that I do this in my life? He knows that I like to dabble in this sin or that sin or whatever. The devil knows that, and he says this. Did God really say that you must not eat from the fruit or any of these trees in the garden? Did he really say that? See, the devil's always questioning, right? He's always questioning God's word. He's always waiting for an opportunity. And he's looking for those opportunities to weasel his way in and deceive us and plant those seeds of doubt in our life. Did God really say that you're forgiven? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you're to live a holy life? Or is that just something from the old Bible? You know, the old text or whatever. We don't live in those times. He convinces, what he does is he convinces us to make this small compromises in our life. You know, I used to talk to the teenagers, the church I served before, and I used to use this example. You ever had somebody like baking cookies in your house? Or maybe an apple pie, and you smell that? The devil puts things in your past sometimes. I think he says, that looks good, right? And what happens is we crack the door because we want to see what's in the oven. Let me just see what's in there. And I believe when we do that, the devil puts his foot in the door, and it just opens the door for him. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful not to fall into these little and make these small compromises to the Word of God and say, well, let me just dabble here or dabble there in the sin because it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a sin. And the scary thing is this. Once we begin to question God's Word, once we begin to somehow think that we're able to change it or bypass a part of it or add to it or take away from it because it makes our life a little easier and the sin that we want to dabble into or entangle ourselves with, that's when we really, really become vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Okay? Now, I'm not preaching anything, just like Will said over and over last week. He said, I'm preaching to myself. All right? Why in the world would we want to compromise God's Word? We have to remain faithful to God's Word. We have to remember God's Word. Why is that? Well, it's because it's part of the armor that he gave us to defeat the enemy. Right? That's what it is. Against the devil. Why would we want to change it? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says this. It says, look to God's instructions. And right there. It doesn't say look to a college professor. It doesn't say look to Pastor Anthony. It doesn't say look to your friend that you grew up with. All right, there's nothing wrong with having godly people around you. Maybe you got a godly professor in college, but it's not talking about the instruction of man. He says, look to God's instructions and teachings. They're right here. And he gave us that as a gift. All right? And he goes on to say this, people who contradict his word are not somewhat in the dark. He says completely in the dark. So anybody who is contradicting God's word, you know, you gotta stay away from it. Don't listen to it. Tune it out because we're listening to God's instructions. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, right? Right at the very beginning of his ministry. And the devil came to tempt him when he was out in the wilderness and he was fasting. Each time the devil would come and throw something and offer something to him. You know, the devil offered the whole world to Jesus. I'll give you all of it. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, the scriptures say. The word of God says this, devil, get out of here. And I really love what he tells him, right? The last time he says, get out of here, Satan, because the word of God says this, right? And I'm not going to listen to you. The world is full of people who will take one verse in the Bible. They'll take one verse and they'll take it out of context to try to get away with whatever they want to do, whatever sin they're trying to get away with or make them sleep better at night, whatever it is. The world is full of people who will claim to have the truth and to be speaking the truth and maybe to have all the answers and will make sin and false doctrine sound so good, right? Paul told Timothy that. He said, they'll come and people, the time is coming where false teachers are coming and people are going to want to just hear whatever their itching ears want to hear. Look at my ear itch. Do that for a minute. They're so good at that. But see, when it's put to test by the Word of God, the entire Word of God, that's why it's important to read through the Bible. Read in there. Get in there. You'll soon discover that what they're teaching is false. It's a lie. And they're completely in the dark. Man, doesn't that sound like what's going on today? Think about it. If you really want to think about it, think about God's plan and think about what's going on in this country, but all over the world, especially in our country. What's going on today? Doesn't that sound like what's going on? We're contradicting God's word. We've forgotten God's word as a country. And guess what? Jude wasn't the only person that warned us about this. Peter warned us about it in his writings. Paul, we know he warned us about it. John warned us about it. Jesus himself warned us about it. And that's just a few in the New Testament, right? The prophet Isaiah and all the other prophets, they warned us about false teachers and making idols and all these different things. We see it happening now, just like it did in the biblical days. We have churches and pastors who support the killing of unborn babies. How does that line up with God's word? How does it line up with God's word? Now, that's real as I can get this morning. I can't fathom it. I can't believe it. Now, listen to me. If you are here today, I'm not condemning somebody who made the mistake and had an abortion, because God's grace will cover everything. I'm talking about churches and leaders supporting these things and advertising it and advocating for these things, right? Or maybe it could be same-sex marriage. There are pastors who are excited to go marry a man and a man together. A woman and a woman together. How does it lie? Where do you find that in the scriptures? All right, it has nothing to do with political views. It has nothing to do with my morals. It has to deal with the word of God, telling people whatever they want to hear. I want to go to Genesis chapter 2 and say, show me that. Because God said he created a man and a woman to be joined together and to be one, to be fruitful and to multiply, to leave their father and the mother, and nothing would separate what God has brought together. That's God's plan. Psalm 139, he says this, that he knit you together in your mother's womb, right? And I saw a thing this week, it said this, and this I'm getting off topic here, but it's on my heart. If our life ends on earth, what do they do when somebody's hooked up to the machine and their heart quits beating, they document the time their life ended? Why don't we do that when it starts? Why don't we do that when your life starts? Just makes sense. Does it line up with God's word? That's just two examples that are hot topics today. There's more. And there might be something else later on another generation has to deal with. And we could let all this mess us up, and we could let all this discourage us, and we could even get angry as Christians. And we could get signs, and we can go picket, and we can yell and scream at people how they're sinning and they're going the wrong way. We can do all that. Or maybe we could get depressed, and we could get sad, and we can want to give up on our faith because of all the things that are going on in the world. Maybe it could keep us up at night. I know Jenny, a lot of times, she says, I worry about our kids growing up. What's it going to be like when they get older? And I have to remind her, not because I'm anybody special, but God has laid on my heart, I prayed about it. If God created your children and God created you to live in the time that you're living in, it's because he's got a purpose for you there. And so maybe my children and their children are going to be the ones to bring the next great revival that God will use to bring our country back to where it needs to be. Their job is to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Amen? But what it should do, instead of it discouraging us and making us fall off or whatever, it should really build our faith. All right? So all the stuff that we see going on, it should build your faith. It should build my faith. How can I say that? I say that because of this. The very things that we see happening today, the Bible told us they were going to happen. Think about it. Go through the scriptures. Right? We see false teachers. We see people doing things that they know are wrong, and they're calling it right. Right? And the things that are right, they're calling it wrong. The Bible predicted that. We're living in that time. It should build our faith because it's happening right before our very eyes. If we're going to remain faithful, church, that's point one. We got to remember God's word. We got to stand on God's word. And it doesn't matter whether it's good times, bad times, just like this church has endured. We're going to stand and we're going to remember God's word. Amen? Amen. Amen? All right, making sure we're all on the same page this morning. All right, let's get back to let's go to the next verses. Verses 20 and 21. We're going to keep on going. He says this, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in the most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. Here we see the second point in our text today. Second thing that's on my heart. Each one of us, but also as a church, we have a responsibility to be building our Christian life. There's never a time in your Christian life where you should say, I've achieved it and I'm good, right? There's never a time in your pastor's life that I can say that I've reached the goal. I'm good to go. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I know it all. There will never be that time, because as long as I'm living here on this earth, I'll be fighting the flesh, right? And I will need to continue to invest, if you will, in my Christian walk and in my Christian life. I've heard it preached like this. Do you know that being a Christian is like swimming upstream? Has anybody ever been in like the James River or a river, especially if it's got a pretty good current, and you try to swim up the river, right? A lot of times you can sit still, and maybe you can make a little bit of progress. The Christian life, I think, is like that. And you got to keep swimming, because the minute that you quit swimming and you quit thriving and you quit or striving and you quit like looking at that goal of like, I'm going to make it upstream, I'm going to make it there, what happens? You get swept back downstream. It's the same thing with their Christian life. Every Christian should daily be involved in building up their life, but also the church should be building each other up. We shouldn't be arguing amongst each other. There should be no division in the church. We're here to come together and build each other up in the most holy faith. That's what Jude said. Their own spiritual life, but also with each other. So how do you build your spiritual life? It goes back to point number one, right? We got to remember this. We get into God's word. All right, so that's the first thing. I thought about it like this. I don't know that, and some of you have a lot more years of experience than me, and some of you don't have as much, but in my life, and as my time as a Christian, as my time as a pastor, I can tell you, I don't think I've yet to see a Christian who is on fire for Lord, like we sang about. A Christian who's on fire for the Lord, bearing fruit for the Lord. A reputation where people say, oh man, that is a man of God, that's a woman of God, they are on fire for the Lord, and they neglect their Bible. I've yet to see it. I will never be on fire for God if I neglect his writings and his word that he gave us. Christians, if all we do is read the Bible and we never spend time talking to God and praying to God, it really doesn't do a whole lot of good to read the Bible. Right? So this is what I want us to understand. If we're going to build up our Christian faith, we have to spend time in God's word, but we also have to spend time praying. And those two things should always come together at the same time. Because if I read God's word, I'm either going to say, God, most of the time it goes like this, Lord, help me, I've fallen short of that. But then it also turns around and says, God, help me to be that. Help me to walk that out today. Right? Or maybe it says, God, thank you for delivering me like you did that paralyzed man. Forgiving me of my sin, whatever. It goes hand in hand. Our prayer life and our reading the scripture and study the scripture should always be hand in hand. This is something that I read once, and it always stuck with me. If all we ever do is read God's word and we never pray, we'll have a lot of knowledge, but we won't have any power. All right, think about that. You can know the scriptures all in and out, but if you never apply them and never talk to God about them, what good does it do you? All right? So you have a lot of knowledge, but no power. So on the flip side of that, if all we ever do is pray and we never read the scriptures, we really don't know what to pray for. Because Jesus said what? He said, pray what? He said, pray that your will be done. Not my will done, but be your will done. So how are we going to know what God's will is if we never get into his word? Because God's word is God's will. So God's word and prayer always go hand in hand. Personally, I've found it useful in my life and powerful of reminding God of what his scriptures say. Now, obviously, God does not need Anthony Clore, the most forgetful dude in the world, to remind him of what he said. I'm not saying that today. But what I mean is this. I like to repeat God's promises out loud in my prayers. Even if I'm paraphrasing. You know what? You're repeating and you're proclaiming his word back to him. And I believe there's power in that. Right? Say you're worried. All right? You say, Lord, this morning, I've been up all night. I've been anxious about this. I've been struggling with anxiety. My heart feels like it's going to jump out of my chest. But your word tells me in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry about anything. The birds don't worry about anything. I'm not going to worry about it because you love me more than them. Worrying isn't going to add a single day to my life. Let tomorrow worry about itself. We proclaim it back to God. Maybe you're worried. You're scared. Maybe you're riddled with fear. You go to Isaiah 41 verse 10 and you say, God, I will not be afraid. I will not be discouraged. You are my God, and you will strengthen and uphold me with your victorious right hand. What a beautiful sight. Maybe you feel like you're trapped in sin and you can't get out, right? You go to Luke chapter 4 and you say, you know what? God, you told me that Jesus, you came to set the captives free. And you pray that out loud. Say, God, I believe that you can set me free from that today. That's what you do. You get the point. We could go all day. But if we're going to stand on God's word and we're going to pray on those promises, we have to know what the promises are in the first place. That's where reading and praying come together and they become powerful in our life to help build us up in the most holy faith. Jude says to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does he mean by that? Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Pastor, what does that really mean? And this is just my definition, okay? It's what God put on my heart. It means to quit being selfish in your prayer time. All right? Now come on, somebody. What are we praying for? He's telling us to pray according to the leading of the Spirit. You know what the Spirit will lead you to pray for? To pray for your enemies. And you'll say, I don't want to pray for them. And the Spirit's saying, you need to pray for them. You know what the Spirit will lead you to do? To walk away from some kind of sin that you're in that you don't want to walk away from. Your flesh says, let me pray for me. Let me pray for me, because we're selfish by nature. When we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's been said this, that praying or prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. All right, so that should be our heart. Again, all we have to do is listen to what Jesus said. Remember the word. Go back to the word. In Matthew chapter 6, what does he say? All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. Now look, this isn't the King James Version. It looks a little different, and it throws me off because I grew up learning the Lord's Prayer in the King James, but I like it because it makes me think of what it really means instead of just reciting it. Nothing wrong with the King James, but I like it because it makes me stop and say, what does hallowed be thy name and all those things really mean? Listen to what it says. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. What does it say? It says, may your kingdom come. It doesn't say anything about me. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I give you all a little secret? We're going to keep reading. Leave that up there. Every day before I walk in here, I don't know what to pray, but I say, God, let your will be done today. God, let your kingdom come at Fork Union Baptist Church. I don't want it to be about me or anybody else. Let your kingdom come, because his kingdom coming here is going to grow this church and use us in a mighty way that I could never lead us in. And God knew that. Jesus knew that. That's why he told us to pray that. And he says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, our daily bread. Don't say, give us a new car and that cool motorcycle I've been wanting, and give me that promotion so I can go in debt more and I can pay these bills so I can have more stuff. That's not what he says. Give me what I need. Give me what I need today. Today. Don't worry about tomorrow. That should be our prayer. God, give me what I need today, and help me be content with that. And then he gets into this, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. That's praying in the power of the Holy Spirit right there. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You see, God already knows your heart. He already knows my heart. He already knows what I need every single day in my life. But if we aren't in tune with him and we're not listening to him and praying and asking for his will to be done in our life, if we're not daily communicating and in communion with him, we have no way of knowing what he really wants, what his will is here on earth. We have no way of knowing. We have to build our Christian life, maintain it, invest in it. You know, some of y'all know this about me, some of you don't, but I love tractors. I'm seriously like a little kid when I get on my tractor. Like sometimes I go out there and I look at my little tractor. It's a little John Deere 17 horsepower tractor from the early 80s. And I sit there and I look at it and I go, this thing is sweet. And I just sit on it and I turn the lights on. Even if I don't have, I got 1 acre, y'all, and I got a tractor with a bucket. I love it. I love old tractors. And me and a friend of mine, for the last 10 or 12 years, we get together and we restore old tractors. And whenever I have time to do it, we do it. And God has blessed me with the time that we have that. Sometimes I'll go down. He lives in Williamsburg, and we'll go down there, and I'll go down there and use his shop, and we'll strip a tractor down and totally repaint it and whatever, and we'll sell it, and we'll make a little money back. But it's really a time for us to hang out, and we just love bringing these old tractors back to life. So why do I tell you that? I tell you that because it always amazes me that when someone has a tractor, just say a tractor, but a car, a house, you can put any of it. It never really has any major issues if it's used regularly and it's maintained, right? A tractor, those little diesel engines will run forever. They won't run forever. All right, that's unbiblical. But you know what I mean. They will run, and they will run. They can be dirty. They can be nasty. You can hardly ever change it. But if you keep up with them and you use them regularly, they will keep on running. But as soon as you leave it sitting for a while and you stop maintaining it, what happens? The battery dies, right? It goes down hills fast. Then the fuel goes bad. The diesel gets all gelled over in there, or maybe water gets in there, and mice chew on the fuel lines, and the electrical system, they build nests in there, and it catches on fire, and it messes the tractor up. All these things they would have never had issues with. The tires start to dry rot. And I've even seen them. We go to pick up an old tractor. We buy them for cheap, you know, where those, like, we're not that shady, but we're those people. We take something old and nasty and ugly, and we fix it up, and we try to bring it back to life, and we resell it. But I've even seen the tires and the tractor literally sinking into the ground where we had to pull it out with a come-along or something because it had sunk down in the ground. And that's a simple illustration, but sometimes that's the way my brain works. And I hope this relates with you. But this is how we as Christians so often become if we don't spend time reading God's Word and spend time with Him in prayer. We become like that old tractor or maybe that abandoned house that you see falling apart. That's mildewed and moldy, that nobody's been living in for a while. Your life doesn't run like it's supposed to because it hasn't been maintained properly, right? You aren't properly fueled by the right things. You've been contaminated by the world. Water's got in your fuel tank. Your foundation begin to weaken. Your tires begin to dry rot. All those things. And eventually, you'll start sinking in life. You'll start sinking. Literally, this world and this life will literally start rotting you away and sink you into the ground. But church, listen to me. What's so awesome is God wants to keep you refueled. God wants to rekindle the fire. He wants to set a fire in your soul today. That's what He wants to do. John 15, verse 13 says this. This is Jesus. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, right? He said, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of the truth of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. See, we have a helper that's come to guide us and to help us and to keep us properly in the right place. When you feel that little prompting, man, it's been a long time since I've been to church. Man, it's been a long time since I've really prayed. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I'm here to guide you. I'm trying to bring you back. Or maybe you're here today and you feel that tugging. I've never committed my life to the Lord at all. Whatever. That's the Holy Spirit working on you and drawing you with His everlasting love. That's what He does. That's what He does. We have to build our Christian life. If we're going to remain faithful, we have to build each other up in the most holy faith. Let's keep going. Look at verse 22 and 23 with me. We're on point number 3 now out of 4, so hang in with me. He says this, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others. Oh, it's so beautiful. When we show mercy to somebody, it stills others. Not stealing them from, it steals them. It calms them. That's what he's saying. To still others. He says to do this, but listen, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. Here's point number 3. If we're going to be faithful as a church, we're going to be faithful as individuals, we have to use what's called spiritual discernment. All right. So what do I really mean by that? We have to do that. Starting in verse 22, Jude starts talking about how being a growing Christian, we must use spiritual discernment when dealing with others. Now, that could be people within the church, new believers. It could also be people outside of the church, unbelievers. But he tells us to have mercy on those whose faith is wavering. Faith that is wavering is faith that is doubting. Maybe faith of an immature believer, right? A new believer. Let's just go at it from that point. Maybe it's a new believer in the church, all right? We should do everything we can, and we should always be willing to come and be beside them, these new believers, and then we invest in their faith. We come and say, I want to help you build you up in the most holy faith. That's what Jesus called discipleship, right? That's really what he told us to do. He didn't say just go preach to the world. He said make disciples. Invest in each other. Be a family. Be a community. Invest in each other. So many times we see new believers, we experience the presence of God. My brother sent me a devotional on that this morning. I read it. I didn't even have a chance to tell him about how many times we see people make professions of faith, but it takes a lot of work to keep them going in that and to really invest in them. But they also so soon, so often, sadly, slip right back into where they started, right? Remember the parable of the farmer that was scattering the seeds, right? Do you remember Jesus talking about that? If you never read that before, I'd encourage you to go read Luke chapter 8. It says Jesus teaches that the seed that fell on rocky soil, so they were casting out seeds and it fell, it was quick to sprout, right? But it soon withered, all right? Later in chapter 8, Jesus went on to explain that the seed that fell on rocky soil is that new believer with wavering faith, like Jude is talking about. He says this, Luke chapter 8, verse 13, he says this, the seed on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. So how do we disciple new believers? How do we use that spiritual discernment? And number one was this, we love them. All right? Now, loving them isn't saying, I love you. That's part of it. But that should just be affirmation because love is an action, right? If you don't spend time with them, you can't really love them. And so that's number two. You got to spend time with them. That's how you make disciples. You spend time with somebody. There is somebody in each person's life in here that you could go and make a disciple and invest in them and just to be around them. You don't have to go and preach to them every time you see them. Be around them. Be that influence. Be that person to guide them back to the truth and to keep them on the right path, and they will keep you on the right path. And then number three is this. We have to lead by example. Church, listen. This is one of the hardest things to do. Believe when I say it as a pastor, to practice what I preach. That's what I'm talking about. All right, we cannot afford in the church to do as I say and not as I do. We can't have that mentality when we're discipling new believers. He said, build each other up in the most holy faith, right? Practice what we preach. They should see us living according to God's word. Next, Jude tells us this. He says, rescue others and snatch them from the flames of judgment. But he doesn't stop there. What does he say? He says, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. And notice what he says. He says, hate the sin. He doesn't say hate the sinner. He says, hate the sin, not the person committed the sin. And when he says use caution and hate the sin, Jude is warning us not to fall into the very sin that we start investing in others and we warn them not to do. That's biblical. You got to be careful. You got to be careful because we're humans, and when we're around a certain thing, we tend to adapt to that. All right? Do you know when lifeguards or water rescue people, when they're doing the training and everything like that, do you know what happens, all right, when say a lifeguard jumps in the lake to rescue somebody who can't swim and they're drowning? You know what the biggest danger is? You know what happens is the person that's drowning climbs and grabs a hold to the person that's there to rescue them, and oftentimes will drown the rescuer because they're climbing on them so hard and they allow themselves to be drowned trying to rescue the other person. And I believe that's what Jude is telling us. Be careful. Make sure that you're hanging on to the rope, the lifeline, before you grab a hold of somebody else, because you can't do it on your own. You'll get sucked down in there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently, doesn't say go and judge him and all that, gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. As the old saying goes, hate the sin, love the sinner. All right? Got to be careful, church. If we're going to remain faithful, we have to remember God's word, we have to build our Christian life, and we have to use spiritual discernment. Look with me at our last two verses, and we're going to close with this as we get back into this. Verses 24 and 25, it says this, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Isn't that beautiful? He's able to bring you into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present, even in 2023 with all that's going on, and beyond all time. Say amen with me. Amen. Amen. Lastly, church, Jude tells us this, that if we're going to remain faithful, everything we do, we have to give all glory to God. Everything. Or we've taught it before. I sound like a broken record again, but the Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about it. A mature Christian is one who is dead to self, right? All right? They follow Jesus no matter the cost. They say, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to remain faithful. All right? No matter how much recognition they don't get from other people in the church, nobody ever notices all the work that I put into a sermon. Nobody ever comes up to me and says, What a great message you gave this morning. I'm going to keep on serving, and I'm going to be faithful. But that's not the reality here at this church. Y'all are very encouraging, and y'all support me and my family and everything. But it could apply that to your life, whatever it is. Nobody ever knows that I clean the toilets, and I come up here at night and fix things, and I do things, and they never recognize me in front of the church. You're dead to self. It doesn't matter. You're going to remain faithful. Even if people mistreat you in the church, I'm going to remain faithful. Maybe a hardship or trials come your way, and it seems like God has abandoned you and whatever, and you just think, I'm going to remain faithful. That's what a mature Christian does. Church, we should be so committed to Jesus that we shouldn't care who praises us. And everything that we do, we just say, praise God. Praise the Lord. We talked about that before. Why do I say that? We're going to put it into context from a biblical view. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 says this. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's a whole sermon right there. What if we just lived our life like that? He put himself on the cross when he never sinned for our sin. Listen to what it goes on to say. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Man, we can't give up our worldly privileges. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. If you didn't know that, Jesus died for you to pay for your sins, every sin you've ever committed. He died for you willingly. He gave his life for you to be that atoning sacrifice for your sin. Okay? He conquered the grave. He didn't stay in the grave. So we could be free from the penalty of sin forever. So we could have eternal life. The least that we could do is commit ourselves to him. That's it. That's all he asked. This short little time that we were here on earth compared to eternity. We had a funeral yesterday of a sweet lady, Juanita Brandt, 96 years of life. It's a vapor. It's here one day and it's gone. All God wanted from Juanita, and she was faithful to do it, was to be a servant and to be dead to self. And that's what she did. That's how we should want to hear those words when we walk in and say, good job, well done, my faithful servant. You see, Jude's words were written for us because there's nothing new under the sun. There's the killing of babies in the Bible. There's homosexuality in the Bible. There's stealing in the Bible. There's greed in the Bible. There's stories of selfishness and pride in the Bible. Whatever sin you can think of, it's there. There's nothing new under the sun. Human beings are the same, whether we got an iPhone or whether we got a stone tablet. We're the same. Jude's words were written for us. We are called to remain faithful. We got to remember God's word. We have to build each other up. We have to build ourselves up. We got to use spiritual discernment. And you don't want to know how you can give God the glory. So, well, how do I give God the glory? It starts by this right here. Give your life to him today. And just say, God, because of what you did on the cross, I'm surrendering and I'm giving my life to you. It's that simple. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, we need your help to remain faithful. Lord, it seems like the world is a lost cause. Maybe somebody here today seems like their life is a lost cause. Lord, we know that the enemy is just prowling around, whispering and taunting people. Lord, the suicide rates, just in my profession alone, is staggering. And you know what's been on my heart, Lord. Lord, just the amount of people who are looking for contentment in this world. We're not judging them, Lord. We have compassion for them that don't believe that you created them to be who they're supposed to be. Lord, we pray for them today. But we pray for us as Christians, as your representatives, just like Pastor Will preached on last week. We represent you wherever we go. Lord, help us to remain faithful. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's been rejecting your call on their life, men rejecting the call for repentance and a call to come and surrender their life to you, Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would experience that. A call of repentance and a call of coming and receiving your mercy and your grace and your love through Jesus Christ. And Lord, may they stand before your people and proclaim and give you all the glory and say, nothing that I did this. It's all what Jesus did. Help us to remain faithful, Lord. Help us to remember your word. Lord, the world tries to tempt us to move a little bit from the left or the right of it. Lord, you said not to do that. We're going to stay right in between the pages. We're going to stay right there where you told us to be. You gave us that, and we're going to stand on it. Lord, help us to build each other up. Help us to disciple these new believers, maybe those whose faith are wavering. Lord, help us to use spiritual discernment. Don't let us get sucked in to the world and the sin and the hatred and all these different disunity. And Lord, help us as a church, as individuals, me as a pastor, to give you all the glory for everything good and that's worthy of praise. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If God is working on you today or working in your heart, that's what this time is for. As we sing this last song, if there's something I can pray for you, we're going to have some of the prayer team come up. We would love to pray for you. If you have made a decision today to give your life to Jesus Christ, it's as simple as literally saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe that you did what you did on the cross, and you did it for me, and I'm ready to accept it today. It's that easy. Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.